following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
There is a well-known game show on TV known as the Family Feud. Two families compete against each other. Different questions, different categories, different ways of answering these questions to accumulate points to see which family will come out victorious. Probably one of the most well-known feuds in all of American history is the feud between two families known as the Hatfields and the McCoys. Who knows exactly what that feud started over, so the story goes? A hog. Somebody was quarreling over who owned this particular hog, and someone was actually shot and killed, and so the feud began. What does that have to do with our passage today? Well, there seems to be somewhat of a rift in this family that we're looking at. They've been separated for quite some years now, 20 years. Joseph has been separated from his family. And as I looked at this passage, I read through this thing several different times, trying to figure out how to stay on track with what was going on here, and the message of forgiveness just kept coming up over and over and over again. Has Joseph actually forgiven his brothers for what they have done to him? Is there something else going on that we don't know about? We've seen what's going on back in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his other sons are still at. We've seen Joseph elevated to a position to help the country of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph was just a youth, 17 years old, when he was thrown into the pit. Joseph is now 30 years old when he moves up to the palace. Another 7 years passes in the first part of this vision, this dream that Joseph has interpreted for Pharaoh. They've had the good years, the 7 good years. They are now getting into the famine. The famine is severe, not just Egypt, but all the surrounding areas. And it has impacted Canaan as well. While things have gone fairly well for Jacob and his family up until this point, things have gone really well for Joseph in the country of Egypt. Pharaoh has given Joseph a wife. They have started a family. They have two sons now. The names of these sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's name means forgetfulness. Joseph says, since I have had this son, I want to forget about the things that have happened in the past. Ephraim's name means fullness or fruitfulness. If we back up to chapter 41, it tells all about those two sons. One boy, Joseph, called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. J. Vernon McGee said that their names could very well be interpreted as ambrosia and amnesia. Sounds like something you bring to a potluck, don't it? Well, I would have brought something, but I forgot about it. So here you go. Joseph has had a family. They're growing, but he still wants to forget about what has taken place. Now, I think he is wanting to put that in the past, but I think that there is still some unforgiveness going on there. I don't know where you stand in all of your relationships. Maybe someone has done something to you in the past. Maybe it's someone that you know, someone that you confided in, someone that you have trusted, and that trust has been broken, and you cannot find it within yourself to forget the harm that has been done to you. Maybe that person is still here. Maybe they're still alive. Maybe you see them every day. Maybe you see them occasionally. Maybe that person is no longer here. Maybe that person is deceased. They have already gone on to their eternal reward, and you think that there is no way that you will be able to forgive them now that they are gone. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. I think there are some steps to forgiveness that you can take to help you out with that. Forgiveness is something that we all struggle with from time to time. Here's the thing. Sin causes a separation. Unforgiveness is a sin. what Joseph's brothers have done to him by betraying him, selling him into slavery, lying to their father, that sin has separated them for 20 years now, over 20 years, because they are now into the famine years. Is there someone right now, maybe it's taken place a long time in your past, that you cannot forgive? I'm hoping that what you see over the next couple of weeks through this story of Jacob and Joseph and their family will kind of help you take some steps to restoration in that relationship. I want to give you a couple of verses in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Or if you want to just write them down and listen to them, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Forgiveness is a theme of the Apostle Paul's all throughout his letters and his epistles. And so I think it's appropriate for us to look at the lessons that these writers in the New Testament have learned about forgiveness. Because Jesus concluded in his model prayer, he says, if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. So for someone who has experienced the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness should come easily. But it's human nature for it to not come easily. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Is anybody listening this morning? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. To understand the measure upon which you have been forgiven of your sins, that is the type of forgiveness that you should be showing to others as well. Turn over to the book of Colossians, just a few pages closer to the back. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GE Power Company. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Here it is again, kindness, humility. We're going to see that here in just a little bit in our story of Jacob. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Father God, the subject matter this morning is a difficult one for us to put into practice. Lord, for some people it's easier than others. Some people hold a grudge far longer than they should. And it has some very negative impacts upon their life and the lives of those around them. Lord, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, some of his final words, he looked upon the crowd, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, Lord, as we are dealing with our relationships each and every day, somebody here has already thought of a person that they're struggling with. I pray that these steps to forgiveness would help them draw closer to that point to where that relationship is once again restored the way it should be. Lord, help us to keep in mind that sin always, always, always separates. Not only does it separate us from a God that loves us, it separates us from the people that love us as well. So help us to, Lord, help us in this matter to be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From the pit to the palace. It's taken over 20 years to reach this point. Joseph is now no longer a youth. He is an adult, 37 plus years old, somewhere along that area. His brothers have aged as well. Maybe they have been thinking about that situation this whole time, maybe not. But they have been through the seven abundant years, Joseph has helped to restore and store up and save up to prepare for the lean years coming up. Everyone has brought grain to him. He is now in the process of selling it to those who are coming in need. We also see Jacob and his family are in the point to where they are desperate for food. They are hungry. And we see in verses 1 through 2, when Jacob saw, we're in chapter 42 of the book of Genesis now. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." There's a lot of different lessons that we could learn from just those two verses. First of all, how's your quiet time? Don't let yourself sit there and starve to death when you can find your daily bread in God's Word each and every day. You've got to find that nourishment on a continuous basis. Don't just sit there and starve to death when God has His daily bread ready for you. One of the things about our faith is not passive, it is active. When you become a Christian, God does not save you to put you up on a shelf or in a trophy case somewhere. He has commissioned you to go out and share the bread that you have found with other people. One person's definition of evangelism is this: one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Jacob looks at his sons. "Dude, why are y'all just standing around? Are you just going to stay right here looking at each other until we all starve to death? I've heard, look, it's right here on this post on Marketplace in Egypt. They got bread down there. And here we are, we're hungry, we're starving to death. I'm the older guy of the bunch, but I've got my ear to the ground. I've got some wisdom. And I want you to go down to Egypt and buy us some bread and bring it back so us and our families will survive." Jacob is intentionally putting them in a position. I want you to think about this as a standpoint of God putting you in a position to where you will run across someone maybe that you have relationship issues with. God may be sending you somewhere for one reason, but all of a sudden you realize, "Hey, I just ran into this person that I'm struggling with." Jacob is sending them down to find grain, but along the way they are going to find Joseph. They don't recognize him at first. Joseph recognizes them, but Joseph has changed completely. He now looks like an Egyptian. He now talks like an Egyptian, but he still understands the Hebrew language. Maybe Joseph has been looking for his brothers all this time. Maybe he was expecting them to come during these years of famine. But Jacob tells his sons, I love that, and I have played this picture out in my mind so many times. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Have you ever looked at somebody and said, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you just standing there doing nothing? Don't you realize that there is something that you need to be doing?" I do it all the time. We know what to do. We know what needs to be done. We can look at someone else's life and pinpoint exactly what's going on, and we want to just shake them and tell them, "Wake up, you got something that you need to take care of. Why are you just standing around twiddling your thumbs?" Listen, the gospel is all about us being urgent with the message to share to someone else. We know where to find mercy. We know where to find grace. We know where to find the truth. We know where to find forgiveness. And we should have a sense of urgency about sending other people to that place to where they too can find what we have found. Here's the thing about God's kingdom. Point number one, there is no place in God's kingdom for complacency. For people to experience forgiveness, action must be taken. Jacob here is orchestrating the final events in which Joseph and his brothers are reunited and finally restore their relationship. I'm pretty certain that Jacob's sons are considering this famine a result of the punishment that they deserve from their wrongdoing to their younger son, Joseph. Isn't this exactly how sin works in our lives as well? Sin causes separation, first of all, from a God who loves us dearly. Sin also separates us from the people who love us as well. The wages of sin is death. And if Jacob's sons would have sat around just looking at each other, certainly them and their families would have died of starvation. But the worst thing that sin does is it separates human beings from a God who created them, loves them, and simply wants to be close to them. Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, and he doesn't want to lose any more of his family members. He's frustrated with the lackadaisical attitude of his other sons. And here's the thing. When God looks down and sees so many people in our world today headed to hell, I'm sure he looks at us and says, "What are you doing? Why are you just sitting around doing nothing? Don't you see that there are people dying each and every day, every second? Someone steps off into eternity without Jesus Christ. And while we remain here silent, not wanting to share our faith with anyone else, hell is being filled with people who have never heard the gospel." Don't you think God might just get a little bit frustrated with us when we've tasted of his goodness, when we've experienced his forgiveness, when we're living in the lavishness of his grace and his mercy, but yet we remain silent and complacent? I think Jacob is very, very frustrated with his sons, not wanting to do anything when there's bread in Egypt. Are you hungry right now? Do you know someone else who is separated from the God who loves them? What is it going to take for us to reach a point of desperation to where we're weeping for souls, to where we're passionate about evangelism, and where we're constantly telling others, God is good, Jesus saves? 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Without one ray of hope or sight, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. That poem was written over 100 years ago when world population was far less than what it is right now. I'm sure those numbers would have to be amplified to match what world population is today. What are you doing here? Are you telling other people where they can find the bread of life? Are you telling other people where they can find forgiveness? Here's a news flash for you. Look around. I want you to look around real close. Lost people aren't coming to church on their own. We see those rare occasions where someone comes in, they're searching, they're looking, they're trying desperately to find hope because no one has told them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Empty altars lead to empty pews. How will I know when we are passionate about the lost? How will I know when we see how desperate people are for the gospel of Jesus Christ? These altars are going to be filled with tears. These altars are going to be filled with people who are broken over their own sin and the sins of this world. And they're going to finally wake up to the realization, like, what are we doing here? Why are we just standing around? There's something that must be done. I heard this on the radio the past couple of weeks. Maybe if you listen to K-Love, you've heard this as well. I don't know where they got the numbers from. I have a feeling that it's probably pretty accurate. But they say they took a poll, and 80% of people today, if they were invited by someone that they know, would come to church. 80% of the people that you run into each and every day, if they were to get a personal invitation from you or someone else that they know, just to come join them at church, they would respond in a positive way. The sad part about that is only 5% have ever been invited. 5%. Let that sink in for just a moment. 80% would say, yes, I want to, but only 5% have ever been invited. Folks, that's got to change. Thank you. Listen, just like Jacob is telling his sons here, he's saying, look, you've sat on your little blessed assurance long enough. We're starving to death here. There's grain in Egypt. We know where to find new life. We can either stay here and suffer from death, or we can go find life down in Egypt. Let's do something about it. People need to know where they can go to find new life. There is no place in God's kingdom for complacency. The steps to forgiveness. If you're struggling in a relationship with someone, what are some things that you can do? What are some ways that you can show genuine affection for that person? What are some ways that you can offer maybe a peace offering or a peace treaty, or make a certain step in that direction? Maybe you have seen that you need to show forgiveness the way that you have been shown forgiveness. I would say this, point number two, the grounds for forgiveness are often established through someone's generosity. Generosity goes a long, long way to showing someone that you are interested in restoring that relationship. And we see this happening with Jacob and his sons and what Joseph has. Verse number three, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. Someone has to be willing to give just a little. For forgiveness to be experienced, someone has to make the first step and say, look, I'm offering you this peace offering. Let's see what we can do. Let's sit down and talk about it. Maybe it's a cup of coffee. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's something you can do to show genuine interest in it. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Do you know why there was grain down in Egypt? Because other people gave. They had an abundance of crops. They began giving a little bit from that. Is this the principle of tithing? Maybe this is a picture of it. But because people were giving all along the way during those 7 years, now that people are in need, there is something to give as well. The Georgia Barnett State Mission offering, if we're giving just a little bit, other people will experience the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people come to faith in Christ because we have given a little bit along the way. That tithe, that offering that you give every Sunday morning, a portion of that goes to what we call the cooperative program through the LBC and the SBC. It supports missionaries, it supports evangelists, it supports ministries that will benefit the kingdom of God. But you in your life, if you've got someone that you know that you're struggling with, if you've had something that happened, maybe you're dealing with unforgiveness, maybe the first step that you need to take is call and offer them something to get together and begin mending that relationship. Just a small token to show that you're interested in getting back together and getting things going in the right direction. Here's the next step that you need in forgiveness. Not only is it generosity, forgiveness takes a huge dose of humility. Point number three, the environment for forgiveness can be generated only through one party's humility. Joseph's brothers come to buy grain, and in the process, they are humbled in trying to get what they need. Remember the dream that Joseph had over 20 years ago when he was 17 years old. The sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to him. All the grains, sheaves of grain bowed down to his sheaf of grain. Joseph, just a short time ago, was elevated up into power in Egypt, paraded around in a chariot, and all the knees bowed down to him in Egypt. But now the dream that Joseph had is really starting to come true. Picking up in verse 6, Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Bowing the knee is a sign of humbleness, humility, and submission. Vulnerability. Someone will have to let their guard down to experience forgiveness. Someone will have to have their pride removed, whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to the knee before with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" Jacob said just a few moments ago, "What are you doing here? Go down to Egypt." Now he said, "Where are you coming from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams in which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Humility. They bowed down. They said, "We're your servants. You're our Lord. We are at your mercy in this moment." And Joseph took advantage of the opportunity. But eventually his emotions in the situation overcame him. There's an environment being built here. There's an environment being generated. And it all begins with, first of all, the brothers coming in humility. And next, Joseph has to reach a point of humility himself. Joseph was looking for his brothers, but they weren't necessarily looking for him. Why didn't they want to find him? Because they knew that the results would probably be devastating. Joseph wants to make them pay for what they did. But in just a moment, Joseph is going to make a statement that reveals the true nature of his heart. Joseph wants to make them pay for what they did, and Joseph could have easily made them pay for what he did. However, it is completely against Joseph's nature to hand out the punishment himself. He tells his brothers, "I fear God. Therefore, I know punishment does not belong to me." You've probably already been punished enough. He tries to make them squirm just a little bit, but his emotions and his conscience ultimately get the best of him. Humility. One person has got to let down their guard. One person has got to make that first step. One person has to make the peace offering for true forgiveness to be experienced. I don't know if you've ever witnessed it yourself. I don't know if you've ever witnessed it in your relationships. I don't know if you've ever witnessed it in someone else's relationship. But as a young boy, I got to see firsthand of how forgiveness actually takes place. Two people that I love dearly, I don't know the exact details of what happened, but I did notice that they weren't visiting with each other quite as much as they used to. I noticed that we weren't going to that person's house and visiting and drinking coffee like we used to. I noticed that it had been a long, long time since I had even seen that other person because something had happened for that relationship to be severed. And then one night they came to visit. And as soon as the door opened up, the tears began to flow. Those two people embraced each other with open arms. They said, I'm so sorry that this has happened, and I don't ever want it to happen again. But one person had to humble themselves and make the first move and say, I've got to go and find out what has happened and what we can do to fix it. And then the other party had to humble themselves as well and say, I receive the forgiveness that you're offering. We see two parties here. One is they are in a desperate situation. They are bowing down to Joseph. They don't know who he is. They're calling him Lord. They say, we're your servants. You have something that we need. We are dying. We're starving here. But behind the scenes, what is going on? God has orchestrated this situation for them to experience true forgiveness. There's another story in the Old Testament about two kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. War was imminent between the two countries. The two kings were messaging each other back and forth. They were sending these messengers. Finally, one king makes this statement, and it speaks volumes about the initial steps to making peace in a situation. You're going to write this verse down, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. One of the kings says this. He says, let not the one who puts on the armor boast like the one who takes it off. When I come to you with my guard up, I'm in the defensive mode. That means I'm not looking to restore the situation. That means I'm still wanting to fight. I have my armor on. I'm expecting you to take a swing at me. I'm expecting you to take a shot at me. I think we're still at war. I think that a fight is going to happen. But when I come to you and I have my guard down, my armor is off, my helmet is off, what does that mean? I don't want to fight anymore. I'm not expecting to fight. He who puts on the armor is not as mighty as the one who takes it off. Are you the kind of person who will drop your armor and let your guard down and become vulnerable and say, look, I'm willing to take the first steps. I am humbling myself before you so that we can find forgiveness in our situation. When you come up to meet someone, many of you came this morning, and the first thing I did, I stuck out the right hand of Christian fellowship. I wanted to greet you in the name of peace. I wanted to let you know that you are welcome here. But if you were to walk up to me and I were to do this, I know we do the little fist bumps every now and then, but that's not what that means. But if I were to come up to you with a clenched fist, what does that mean? I'm not welcoming you in peace. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to duke it out. But when you open up that hand, that is a sign that you're offering to them something that will let them know that they are welcome here. Look at verse 13 real, real close. The truth comes out in this situation. Even with Joseph not asking about the details, the full confession comes much, much later on. But the first thing that the brothers do is they spill their guts. They understand that something's going on here. Your servants are 12 brothers. We're the son of one man, the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, but one is no more. In just a few more verses, they're going to tell Joseph the whole truth and nothing but the truth. They have humbled themselves. They're in a desperate situation. God is moving them in the direction of experiencing true forgiveness. Here's the first step to salvation. The first step to salvation begins when someone realizes that they are in a situation that they can't get themselves out of. Lord, I have sinned. I'm lost in my sin. I'm separated from you, and there's not a thing in the world that I can do about it. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I humble myself before you. I'm asking you to forgive me. Joseph didn't ask for these details, but they began admitting their wrongdoing in the situation. And when you come before God and you begin admitting yourself as a sinner, Those are the first steps to true salvation. Hey, admit that we have a sin problem, a condition that we can do nothing about. The most humiliating step to experiencing true forgiveness and restoration is admitting that there's a sin problem in our lives and that we can do nothing about. The next thing we see is they start spilling their guts even more. Honesty comes out. Both sides begin telling each other things about them. Point number four, the greatest breakthrough in forgiveness typically occurs through one person's honesty. Beginning in verse 14, Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live." And here's Joseph's first clue that he gave as to who he is. They're in Egypt, a place where pagan gods are common. Nobody else around there worshiped Jehovah God. And Joseph's brother should have picked up on this as to who he was. "For I fear God." If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." Joseph didn't ask for these details, but their conscience is getting to them. Their guilt is getting to them. They realize that everything that's going on right now goes back to that sin that they committed when Joseph was 17 years old. "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Joseph finally reaches a break point to where his emotions get the best of him. He's trying to make them squirm. He's trying to torture and torment them, but he just can't do it. His love for the Lord, his fear of the Lord, gets the best of him. And we see Joseph's true nature coming out there. He turned away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. The greatest breakthrough in forgiveness typically occurs through one person's honesty. Joseph is somewhat coaching them in that direction. He's guiding them as best as he can. Verse 18, he gives a clue to his identity. Here's the thing. Someone who has personally experienced the life-changing power of the gospel, someone that has truly experienced forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to live their life in a manner that reveals that they fear God, that they have a compassion for people, and they want other people to experience that forgiveness as well. The book of Jude, verses 22 and 23, says, "Some save with compassion, but others save by fear, pulling them out of the fire." When you think about the hell and the torture and the torment that you've been delivered from, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that should create a fear in you, not just an awe and a respect, But a terror, realizing that other people are headed to a sinner's hell with no hope in sight, that should stir something up inside of you. How will I know that there's truly a brokenness over the lost condition of our community? These altars are going to be filled with people who are weeping and broken over the sinful condition of this world. Folks, if we're going to get honest with each other, the time is now. Time is of the essence. There should be a sense of urgency with everything that's going on in this world today. If you know anything at all about the Bible, everything that we see taking part in our culture today is lining up with what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the end days there will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud. Everything that Paul lists in there is taking place these days. Time is of the essence. And there should be an urgency about us telling others where they can find the hope that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The brothers spill their guts here in verses 21 and 22, and then Joseph sees that they are getting closer and closer to restoration. It's more than he could handle. His fear of the Lord takes over. It consumes him. And he wept over this situation. Joseph wept over the situation. His brothers began confessing what they had done. Joseph sees that they are moving closer and closer to restoration. But I don't think Joseph has quite found it in his heart yet to completely forgive and forget what they did for him. Maybe you're in that situation right now. Maybe you haven't quite reached the point to where you're ready to forgive that person. I would say you probably need to be the first one down to this altar right now. When the invitation starts, you should be the first one beating a path down here saying, God, change my heart. Because the only way that the people out there that don't know Jesus Christ are going to experience salvation is when God gets a hold of our heart and really begins to change us first. There's no place in God's kingdom for complacency. This situation is urgent. It all starts with humility, and it all starts with us being honest. God, change me so that others can experience the forgiveness that only comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What you see happening in Joseph's life here is another great parallel between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before Jesus died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. And as he prayed, his sweat became as great drops of blood. He wept that night. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was fixing to be separated from his heavenly Father when he took on the sins of the world. And that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept. He wept for me. He wept for you. Jesus overlooked the city of Jerusalem one time, and he wept over their sinful condition as well. And then when he was on the cross, all of the blood drained out of his body. Drawing his dying breath, he looked over the crowd. Even knowing what he was fixing to experience, separation from his Father, even knowing the beating that he took, with a crown of thorns upon his head, with hands in his feet and with nails in his hands and his feet. There he looked upon the crowd, and he looked beyond the crowd. He looked to where we're at today, and he said, "Father, Father, forgive them." And now in our lives today, it's difficult for us to forgive someone. Maybe just because they've hurt our feelings. How can we possibly say that we've been forgiven of our sins when we can't forgive others when they've wronged us? Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you never experienced that mercy and that grace. Maybe you have never had your sins forgiven. That could happen today. You got to humble yourself. You've got some confessing to do. You've got to say, "God, I know that I'm in a situation that I have no way out of. I know that I've sinned against you and there's not anything at all that I could do about it. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for me to have forgiveness. I believe that he was buried and 3 days later he rose again, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. And now I want him as my Lord, my Master, my Savior. Lord, change my heart. Change me. Give me a new life." That could happen to you today. If that's never happened to you, I have this question for you. Why would you put it off any longer? Why would you hesitate in the opportunity for God to give you new life? Jesus said, "I came that they might have life everlasting and life more abundantly." Friend, you'll never experience a joy and a peace in any other way than knowing for sure that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven is your eternal destination and that Jesus is your Lord and that God is your Father. And all of that could start for you this morning. So in just a moment, when the music begins, these altars are going to be open. You know what you need to do. But if you want to take those first steps to having your sins forgiven, I'm here, John Logan's here. We'd love to pray for you. Nobody else is looking around. Nobody else is watching. This is a private moment. And you could leave from this building today knowing for sure that your eternity is set and that your life has been changed. Father God, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. Lord, we thank you that you yourself demonstrated what true forgiveness is, what it looks like, what it feels like. And Lord, every time we look at the cross, we should know that there is forgiveness and mercy and grace at the feet of Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day, Lord God, when they would know that their sin debt has been paid, their life has been changed, and that you are now directing every step of their life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.